How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, please stand and raise them in the air and bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful, beautiful. You may be seated, please. Two places I want you to turn, if you will. We'll be in several places, but I want you to look New Testament-wise in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Old Testament, we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. So John 17 and Exodus 1. Every single one of us face a situation every day, and it becomes such a routine that we forget sometimes where we're at in that situation. So let me tell you the situation. The situation is that we're born into this world. We live and function in this world, which there's nothing wrong with that because we're called to be lights in this world, right? Nothing wrong with that at all. But sometimes we get so comfortable with the world, so comfortable with what everybody else is accepting, that we forget who we are. And Jesus had a prayer in John 17 where he was putting that out there. And this is Jesus' prayer for us. This is before he goes to the cross. This is what Jesus, so in his mind, what he's asking the Father, he knows us, he's asking the Father, hey, help them this way. So John 17, Jesus prays this. He says, "While I was with them in this world, I kept them in thy name. Those that gavest me, I kept, and none of them I lost, but the son of perdition," meaning the devil, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." The devil was in Judas, so he was referencing Judas. He says, "Now come out of thee, and I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Do you hear how he keeps mentioning, hey, it's me, and then it's the world. It's me, and it's the world. Well, he's not talking about just the universe. He's talking about the world system here. He goes on, he says, "I pray not that I should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that also they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word." So to summarize what Jesus is saying here in his prayer, he's making this statement that we actually get to listen in on that says, my children, talking about those who believed and accepted his salvation. Father, they're actually going to be living in this world. They need to be in this world because they're to shine as lights in this world. They're to represent me, and you're going to make a living in this world. You're alive in this world system. You function. You're a member of society. But his statement is, you can't be a part of the world and still be a part of me. It doesn't work. So he says, sanctify them, set them apart to me. And I think the thing that we struggle with today, even so much more now, is that even as Christians, we know right and wrong from the Word of God. And if you were blessed to be raised in a home that stood upon the Word of God and it was taught to you, even in yourself, you know right and wrong. But as the world system begins to progress, do you realize there's things that the world accepts that God doesn't accept? But when we begin to accept the things that the world accepts, then we can't represent God the way that we need to. And what happens is we're also going to fall away. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know this verse. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now listen to verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world." You hear that? "Be not conformed to the world's idea, the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." He says there has to be a transforming, not a conforming. But today, I see so much conforming. Even in Christian circles, where Christian circles have begun to accept the ways of the world and have put that under the realm of, well, in today's society, or we're progressive. I see things that from social media that people who are Christians are putting out there which are not separating them from right and wrong. It's going right along with the wrong, and then it blurs the picture for anybody who hasn't come to Christ or anybody who's weak in Christ. Why? Because they've got one foot in the world and they might have one foot in this building today. They've conformed to the world. And so today, I saw a picture in the Bible, something that became so clear, and I thought, well, let's talk about it a little bit. God puts these examples in here. So if you go back to the book of Exodus, here's a picture. I mean, it's a lifelong picture for us to be able to look at. If you go back to the book of Exodus, if you've studied the Word of God or you've been in church for a while, you know that Exodus is speaking about the Exodus, the leaving of the children of Israel from what place? Egypt. Somebody tell me again.
Egypt.
Again? They were in bondage in Egypt. So the Exodus is them coming out of where?
Egypt.
One more time.
Egypt.
Think about it a minute. How many times do you think Egypt is recognized in the Word of God, now that you think about it? A lot, right? And even in the New Testament, Paul, in his writing, continually reminds us about the children of Israel, how they left where? They were delivered out of where?
Egypt
was the place that they were in slavery. We know about the story of Moses. They were delivered from bondage in where?
Egypt.
So I'm telling you this to put a point across. Egypt is a picture of the unbelieving world. If you look at your reference in the Bible to Egypt, wherever, it's always classified as a picture of the unbelieving world, a picture of sin. A place where God was not recognized as the one and only true living God. It's the place that was referred to throughout the Bible. But it wasn't wrong to be in Egypt. If you look all the way back in reference, you'll realize that Abraham went to Egypt as a place of refuge. But do you realize he messed up while he was in Egypt? Do you realize that if we look in our Bible, we'll see consistently that Egypt was a place where people would go to for refuge, even so much so in the New Testament, where even Joseph went to Egypt. It's a place that became a place of bondage for a man named Joseph in the Bible. You remember that? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. How many people are familiar with the story? And he was a slave where? But do you know that God blessed Joseph while he was in Egypt? And he delivered him from being a slave and gave him power in Egypt to be the second in command under Pharaoh. So Egypt, even recognizing or representing the world that didn't believe in God, as Joseph went in there, do you know that Joseph represented God in Egypt? As Joseph was there and he was able to decipher the dreams, as Joseph was able to make a stand for God, people recognized that. And you know that there was a sense of worshiping God through Joseph, even though he was in Egypt. So don't look at Egypt as just the bad place. Egypt was a place that was changed by somebody who was in it who represented God. Did Joseph go along with what they said? No. So you can see a couple of parallels here. Joseph was delivered from being a slave and was given power in Egypt to be second in command. And we see in the book of Genesis that after Joseph ran to or rose to power, there was a famine in the land in Canaan where Jacob, and so that you know, Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And Jacob had 12 sons. These are the children of Israel. And so Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So if you've never made that connection, understand we call them the Israelites or the children of Israel because they changed his name to Israel, but we might have called them the Jacobites or the children of Jacob But Israelites came from Jacob. They originated, and Jacob came from Isaac, and Isaac came from Abraham. You say, why are you going through this? Because God made a covenant with Abraham. So I want you to understand this. This story, and I won't go through the whole story, but you know, I love this story. It's a story of Joseph becoming empowered in Egypt, and then God worked it out to where there was a famine in the land of Canaan. You say, well, they haven't been to Canaan yet. There's what we forget. They started in Canaan. That was the promised land. They left the promised land because there was a famine. And they went to Egypt. Anybody remember that story? Familiar with it? And they went to Egypt because they were going to have food. Now, I won't go through the whole story, but I'll hit the highlights. They didn't want to go. Jacob sent his sons there to get food. They went to get food, and Joseph, you remember the story, Joseph made sure he recognized his brothers that sold him into slavery. So he made sure that they had a reason to come back, and oh, he would put something in their bag and maybe keep one of them to make sure. And then finally, it got to the point to where they had to go back and say, hey, listen, we have to bring our youngest brother out here. Oh, well, Jacob had already lost a son, so then he did that. Then he was by himself, and then all of a sudden, they came back and said, hey, you have to come out here, Dad. And they came, and they went to Israel. Joseph revealed himself. And then, because of the way it worked out, Joseph gave them a place, went to the king and said, I want my family to be here so they can have land, they're shepherds. And so you can read all of that at the end of the book of Genesis. And Joseph actually says, what you meant for bad, God made it for good. But when we get to the book of Exodus chapter 1, we realize that all of Jacob's family has been invited to be a guest in Egypt. A guest in Egypt. Come over. We'll take care of you. We'll give you land. We'll have you a place because we honor Joseph so much. Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all of his brethren, and all that generation. So the generation died. And the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding and mighty, and the land was filled with them. Where were they at?
Egypt.
Tell me again.
Egypt.
They were invited to be what?
Guests
in Egypt. Did God bless them there?
Yes.
Could people see the hand of God, the blessing of God on them?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to the people, behold, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out of war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. I want to explain to you, these children of Israel were living in the land of Egypt. As the generations passed, there was something that happened here that we see in Scripture. They were invited as guests in the land of Egypt, and they began to prosper. God's hand was on them. They were blessed, and they became comfortable where they were at. They began to make a living and be successful. Now understand, when they were in Jacob's house, when they were in the house of Isaac, in the house of Abraham, then God had instituted how he was to be worshipped, where the altars were to be built, how he was to be recognized. And when they got to Egypt, well, that was a world where they represented other gods. You still had the children of Israel that would come together, but as generations would go and generations would go, we find out later at the time that they were freed, they forgot when their Sabbath was. That's how much they had gotten away from it. You see, they began to experience Egypt and all that Egypt had, and they forgot who they were. I want to put it like this. We just noticed that after these years, they became slaves, right? I want you to understand they were invited into Egypt as what? And while they were guests, they became servants or slaves. Now stop a minute. Egypt represents this world. It represents sin. It represents what we need to be freed from, so much so that if you know the story of the freedom of the children of Israel from Egypt, you realize that they were in bondage and God sent Moses, and Moses represented God Almighty, and he said, free my people from this. So much so, the only way that they could be freed and live and know that they separated themselves was to put the blood of the lamb above their doorpost. That blood of the lamb represents the blood of who? The blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't be freed. So this picture is an example. You may say, this is an odd story to reference on this day where we recognize our graduate students. And I'm going to have this sermon in our second service to our graduate students. But I want you to understand, Israel, this story of Israel being freed from bondage of Egypt, it's an example for us. But the story of them staying in slavery is also an example for us. You see, this story still applies to all of us today. All of us live in the bondage of sin. Do you recognize that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even the Lord Jesus tells us that he came to free us from bondage of sin. Now, what happens if we stay in bondage of sin? You see, we can walk around today and we can wear the clothes we're wearing. We can have a nice income. We can live in the house we're living in. We can taste the food of life that makes us happy. And we'll say, we're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. And even as Jesus was speaking to the Jews, they had forgotten they were ever in bondage. But do you realize the bondage of sin? Well, it's something that keeps you in bondage, and you can go right along with it, right along with it, right along with it, until you don't realize you're really in bondage. You see, sin keeps us from God. It keeps you in bondage, keeps you locked up. What do you mean? Well, understand, we can't have a relationship with God if sin is between us. The first freeing that has to happen is for us to recognize and realize, hey, I'm a sinner, and to come to God. And this is what Jesus calls salvation. This is what Paul calls salvation. It's what Jesus calls being born again, is coming to God and recognizing I'm a sinner and my sin has me in bondage. It's kept me from you. And crying out to God and say, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus Christ died to give his life for me, shed his blood for me. He never sinned so that I could be freed. He is that lamb. He was giving his life so I could be freed from bondage, and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to live for him. You know what that is saying? That is saying, I want to live for the one that freed me while I'm in the world. That means you've got to stop living in the world. Amen. Now, we're met with a dilemma. We live in the world already, but we can't be of the world. If you're born of God, then you can't still be born of the worldly ideas. There are certain things that you expect of me as a pastor that represents the Lord, right? If I'm teaching you the Bible, if I'm preaching, if you were to find out certain things about my language, would you want to hear me preach? Would you? Tell me the truth. If we were to find out certain things I did outside of here that weren't accepted in here, would you want to hear me preach? Do you know why my validity would be in question? because I've accepted the world. And if you've been freed from the world, well, then you're not going to want somebody teaching you. But then, if I can convince you that it's okay, if I can convince you that it's okay, that I can be in both, well, wouldn't it be easier for you to live a Christian life if that's what a Christian life was, that you could be in both? Wouldn't it be easier? Do you know eventually you would start accepting that? You would start saying, well, I would rather have this person teaching and preaching to me because now we can do this or we can do that. Is this making sense? Yes. This is how the world gets in the church. It gets in the church through pastors in this position, through teachers, through the small groups, through the big groups, through the idealism that we're in the world. And since we're in the world, we might as well embrace the world. Get what I'm saying? You will be invited into the world as a guest, but you will become a slave to it. Because the world makes slaves. We're slaves to sin. Paul said in Romans, he says the wages of sin is death, eternal death. There's no hope in eternal death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this happens when we stop accepting God's word as truth. You see, the world is a picture of Egypt, and we are invited into it as a guest, a place we can prosper. But we can easily become a slave to this world while we're seeking prosperity or pleasure. Or we have an agenda. You know that there are agendas that are stated everywhere today. Right now, if you were to just follow with the agenda of the media, you will realize that there are certain people that are being looked upon as who they are. And then there are certain people that are being championed because who they are, it's the agenda of the world. They create. You say, well, who's in charge of that? The devil.
Amen. Amen.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil has an agenda to influence mind because he wants the world's idea to be accepted. If you're a saved person, no, he can't get your soul. What he wants you to do is to accept the world so that you can be a stumbling block for someone else's soul that hasn't been saved yet. He wants the church to be the biggest stumbling block. You represent the church. You're invited in as a guest, and it seems to be so good. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to act. Here's what you need to not say. Don't say this. Don't stand for this. You know, at some point in time in Egypt, there had to be some families that quit standing for some things. Didn't there? It came upon them all of a sudden, and they were put in bondage, and then they couldn't go. And do you know that so much so they didn't realize it, that even after they were freed from bondage, do you realize that they had a bad spirit among them to where if any adversity hit, they said, oh, we would rather go back to Egypt. Why? Because there's a part in every single one of us that's our flesh that wants to have those things that are in Egypt.
That's right.
I'm just laying it out there. And I want these young people to know. You see, they have one thing in their mind. They want to become a person of value. They want to have value in their income. They want to have value in their relationships. They want to have value in who they are. And they feel that as they go out into the world, they're creating their value. So they'll go and they'll study and they'll get a title and they'll get a job and then they'll get a social group and then they'll be a part of this and part of that. And we start them off pretty young with teams and groups and we involve them in those things. But they want to be somebody in that. But if the world is accepting this, then understand, you have to be careful. You say, Pastor, you're saying don't go into those things? No. I believe you need to work in this world. I believe you need to function in this world. You just can't be of the world. Because you're going to turn into a slave. You're invited in a guest, but the world wants to make you a slave. And it's making a slave to all kinds of people. So I want these young people to know. I want you to know. It can happen gradually through through what we see and we want. Do you realize that debt, the nation's debt is higher than it's ever been? Individual debt. And the age is younger and younger and younger. Do you know that debt is a bondage? You say, well, that's nothing biblical. Oh, it is. You're suppressed by your debt because you can't get it off your mind. Why do you have debt? Because you want something that you can't get at the time that you want it. Does it make sense?
That's right.
So what happens? So you want it anyway. The desire to want it because they have it and they have it and everybody should have it and I can get it and this and that. And so even something that doesn't sound like a right and wrong thing, we get sucked into. Why? Because Egypt does that to us. The world does it to us. You see the mindset that happens. You say, well, I don't know what to do. It's just part of the world. It is. But he tells us to be in the world and not of the world. You see, it happens when we fix our eyes and our goals on the place that we are instead of the place where God wants us to be. God's made every provision to bring us out of slavery of our sin. He sanctified us to Him. He sacrificed Jesus to prove His love for us and to free us from our sin so that we could be in fellowship with Him. God's done all this to us. He will even bless us while we live in this sinful world, which is a picture of Egypt. Why? He wants people to see His blessing on you. But when we start accepting the ways of Egypt, the ways of the world, then we will lose our blessing and we will lose our fellowship with God. That's what happened to the children of Israel. This happens when we start believing the false teachings of the world and stop believing and practicing the truth of what God says. It happens when we put our Bibles down and start reading the works of people instead of the works of God, the breath of God, the inspired word of God. It happens when we compromise the position of what we believe in to make it easier for us to live and for us not to seem as bad. It happens under the name of ministry and mission when we say we'll be able to reach more people if we're not having this message that might offend some people. Understand, the message of God has to offend before someone can be convicted. But it's not a bad offense. Understand, every time I've been told that I've done something wrong, I was offended. Weren't you? By any person. And they could have easily said, hey, don't say that. That's going to hurt their feelings. We're in a world where nobody wants to get their feelings hurt, so the feelings of the world become the feelings of everybody. You see, this happens when we start believing the false teaching. Jesus spoke on this in John chapter 8. I want to read to you the words of Jesus. Now, you can't debate the words of Jesus. Listen to John 8, verse 31. It says, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. You shall know the what?
The truth.
And the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Truth shall make you free. He's acting like we're in bondage or something. And that's what these people thought too. How dare you say that? So Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, or excuse me, they answered Him and said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How say you that you shall make us free? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So let's just wipe the slate clean this morning. How many of us start off in bondage? All of us.
That's right.
We start off as slaves. It's up to us whether we continue as slaves. Jesus came to free us. He says this. He said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but a son abideth forever. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed.
Amen.
He went on to tell them as this chapter goes on that they didn't believe Him. They believed other teaching. And he said, you don't believe me because you're not one of mine. You're of your father, the devil. He's a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. I've claimed this verse a lot of times when the devil has lied to me. Just said it out loud to him. You're a liar. You're a liar, John 8:44. You say, why would you do something as ridiculous as that? Because when Jesus faced any kind of temptation, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Why? The devil can't do anything with the Word of God. He can do something with our words, but he can't do anything with the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that after we've been freed from our own sin, we shouldn't return to it. The children of Israel kept wanting to go back to Egypt as they were on their way to the promised land. They disobeyed so many times, and they never experienced the true blessing of freedom. I want you to consider this. The millions of people that left, millions of people that left Egypt, freed from being in slavery. They started as guests. They ended up as slaves. Then God freed them. Do you realize they never really experienced freedom? The rest of their life was their journey to freedom. That's something that should be an awakening to us. You realize that you can be a Christian and you could have been freed from your sin, accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, but you never, ever let go of Egypt. Throughout your whole journey, you know how many of that generation were able to go into the promised land? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they believed in the Lord. The other ones, if you read Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14, do you realize they actually got to the promised land? It's hard to imagine somebody would say this. This is the voice of the people, Numbers 14. Let me just read to you. When they came back and they had explored, this was the voice of the people. It said, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, verse 2, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should pray, were it be better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, let us make a cap and let us return to where? Do you realize that same statement is made? These were the children of God that he'd already delivered. You say, I've been saved. I don't have to worry about that. I can tell you, there are people that are saved. I used to be one of them. People that are saved, that are on their journey, but they still have the idea of the world and everything that the world wants. And it doesn't have to be some heinous sin that you're talking about. This is what you want to participate in. No, you've got your eye on the success of the world, the financial position in the world, the accumulation of the world, the greediness of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You've got the world's idea. Let me taste it. Let me experience it. Let me laugh with it. Let me make a statement. Let me stand on the worldview. Let me do this. Let me do that. What's sad is that there's a lot of God's children have accepted his salvation that are not going to experience the peace of freedom while they live in this world. You say, well, we don't get that until we get to heaven. Wrong. That's wrong. God gives us a peace, and Paul says it passeth understanding. He gives me a peace when I live here, and I can tell you, I lived in a time without peace where I was grumbling, complaining about everything. I had something on my mind. This was always wrong and never enough, and this wasn't happy and worried about this. That's no peace in that. And then I've been given a peace that God said I'm in control. I've got it. There's a difference in having a peace while you live in this world. You say, well, hey, eventually I'm going to get peace. If you've got your peace here and people see God bless you while you live in Egypt, then they'll come to him because you're supposed to be lights that shine in a dark world. Amen. The Bible said through the prophet Isaiah, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You realize that today We're going to have young people walk across our stage that are embracing life. Either they're finishing high school, going to college, or going into the workforce. But you know what's happening today? They're stepping into Egypt. You say, oh, let's keep them out. Well, they need to be in there. They need to be in there. They need to be in it. They just don't need to be of it. And do you know if they watch us be of it? If they watch us be unfaithful? If they watch their teacher? If they watch their leader? If they watch their parent? Then do you realize the world is different to them? Egypt is different. It's a place where this is okay and that's okay. So what happens? After that many generations, they went from being a guest to a what? From a guest to a slave. How many people want to be a slave to the world? Of course we don't. But we have walked into it and embraced it as a guest, haven't we? It's where we make our living. It's where we accumulate. It's where we enjoy. It's where we try to let others see how much we've accumulated, what we've enjoyed, who we are. There's a campaign going on now, and I see it in the media. I've put women on such a pedestal, a godly pedestal. God said women have been given the greatest job in the world, the greatest responsibility to raise the next generation, godly women throughout the Bible. You realize the media is on a campaign to empower the woman, to empower the woman to change any kind of system that God ever put in place. God's always put her on a pedestal, but to empower her and disempower somewhere else, and then you've got little champions all over this world that are saying the same thing in the name of this. Do you realize if all of this happens, marriages will fail? If marriages fail, the family will fail. If the family fails, the next generation will fail. All because somebody is trying to say, I am this and I am that. They've lost the humility, they've lost the pride, they've lost the order that the Bible says in it. Why? Because they want this to be the worldview. And do you know that half of the people that are helping them are claiming to be the children of God? That's just one example. Maybe I'm the only one that's seen this. Anybody else seen this? Is it evident to you? So, we actually can have these things happen to us and be okay with them because we don't want to say anything, right? Hey, without question, some of the things I've said today are going to be criticized. Without question, I know that. That's got to be okay. To stand for Him has got to be okay.
That's right. Amen.
There can't be a compromise. I, like Paul, will tell you, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But I can't continue to accept the sin of Egypt and live in it if I'm going to represent Him. And you can't either, because I'll get sucked in by the world and you'll get sucked in by the world, and the line will become so gray in between there that we won't realize we're in bondage. It's eye-opening, isn't it? We're invited as guests, but we can end up as what? I want to close with 1 John chapter 2. John poured his heart out. He put it all on the line. And I love the way he started chapter 2, my little children. My little children. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. Don't do it. Don't do it because the world's doing it. Don't accept it. Sin not. And then he says this, but if you do, but if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Do you realize this is nothing different than God told the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 and 33. It says, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in my ways which the Lord God hath commanded you. That you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Don't turn to the left or to the right. What are you seeing at the left or the right? What the world's doing. I tell you, when I drive sometimes, I'm a looker. We got any lookers in here? I need to see what that yard looks like, and I need to see what's going on over here. Like I said, I've seen sometimes somebody's wheelbarrow that's been left out there for about a week and a half. I'm wanting to stop and turn it over because I know it's going to rain and rust the bottom out, but I'm fighting it. I'm just thinking, okay, I'm noticing all that stuff. I'm a looker. But when I'm looking at all that stuff, guess what I'm not looking at? I'm looking at where I'm going. But I do it like this. I try to look ahead so I can get it in sight. It's better than looking like this. When we look to the left or look to the right, that's where we're going to go. We're going to see what's over there in the world. We're going to see what we want, what somebody else has. You know, that's the whole advertising business. You're showing these people enjoy in something. Here's what they're enjoying. Here's how they're living, right? These home remodeling shows have been the biggest thing in the world for the business of being able to sell product, right? Hey, why can't we do that? Pinterest? Good gracious. Scare me every time I look over and see Angie doing like this, looking at stuff. Why? It's going to cost me something. You know why? Somebody has put something on there so that you'll like it. Do you know that's exactly the way the world is designed? If you look to the left or the right, you're going to see something your flesh wants. You're going to see something that you think you need. And in John, 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. He separates. There's things that are of God, and there's things that are of this world. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't get that because the mountains are in this world, and I love to go to the mountains. The beach are in this world. That is absolutely not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the objects in this world. He's talking about the things. He makes a clear separation, the things that are of the world that are not of me. The things that the world is doing that I don't condone of. The language the world is using that I don't talk like. The things they're experiencing that I say you shouldn't experience. The gods they're accepting and the way that they're generalizing society, saying this is right or this is wrong, that's of the world. That's not of God. This is his statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Hey, I want to tell you what we've become guilty of. We've become guilty, even as children of his, we've become guilty of glorifying the world. We've become guilty of rating success on somebody who's experienced this. We put it on here as on our life, on our page. This is who we are, and this is what we're experiencing, and this is what we're about. And so our children grow up thinking, the world, that's what I want. The world, that's what I want. And we've lost our taste for God. Why? Well, it's easy. We were invited in as guests. Somewhere along the way, We began to enjoy parts of it. You say, well, God doesn't want you to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy life through him, through obedience. You can still participate and do all these things that are going to fulfill you, but the things he says not do are the things he says not do. And the service and the allegiance he wants you to have to him, you can't have it to the world and have it to him. He makes a clear distinction. I can remember this desire that I had in me to go out and start my life and become rich, multiply my possessions, establish this, make a name. Anybody else? Put all this effort into that because I wanted a place in this world. I was invited in as a guest, and I stand here sadly today telling you that I was not a witness while I was in the world. I became a witness of what to do wrong, and God had to break me down to where I had to turn back to him. He gave me an opportunity to be in the world with his blessing and be a light of the world, but my eyes were set on the world. Until all those things were taken away and I realized my own bondage, that is when I cried out and he freed me again. Amen. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his grace. And when he did, I decided I don't want to be a slave to it anymore. I'm just going to serve him. Are you going to fail? I don't know if you are or not. I know I have. But not purposefully. I don't want to purposefully fail. I don't want to start accepting the world, so I want to be able to judge the world and its standard by the word and its standard. And that's what we'll continue to use. Have you been invited into the world as a guest? Of course you have. Do you know how easy it would be for you to become a slave? Do you know your children, your grandchildren, the people that you're responsible to teach? They're oblivious to it without you sitting down and telling them what can happen. Why are they oblivious? Because they're watching us in the world. Maybe this spoke to you. You need to be able to come to the Lord and ask him to show you the ways to where you can be a light in this world, because, hey, it's so easy to be in bondage to the world, in bondage to our schedule, in bondage to our job, in bondage to our finances, in bondage to our debt. You say, I'm already there and I don't know what to do. Jesus said he can free you from anything. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, right? Amen. But if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the worst bondage of all. You're in the bondage of your sin, and the wages are eternal death. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be saved. You have to use his blood. You have to call upon his name. You have to give your life to him and say, I want to step out of the world and I want to step into you and then step back into the world and be a light for you. He'll help you do it. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I plead to you today. Take an account of where you're at. You might be in bondage and not know it. If you've never had a time where you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've realized I'm lost, I'm not talking about a time where you joined a church or a time where you said, hey, I believe in God. There needs to be a time when you said, Lord, I love you. I'm a sinner. I realize you died for me. Please, please forgive me of my sins. I want to accept you as my Savior. I want to come to God through Jesus Christ. I want to confess that I believe in him. I want to confess that I'm a sinner. God, save me. There's never been a time like that. That's how you're freed. Come and be freed today, and he'll free you out of this world. You're still going to be in it, but you'll be his child. If you've been freed, you can agree with me. How easy is it for us to be in bondage and not even know it? I'll tell you how you'll know you're in bondage. You just don't have that overall peace and happiness anymore in this life. Oh, we try to manufacture it. We try to put it out there that we are. But you know inside whether you're enjoying the beauty of a day or not. It's bondage. The world will make you a slave, and you won't even know it. How do you stay away? The truth. Stay in the truth. He is truth. The Word is truth. The Lord is truth. Keep speaking it. Keep proclaiming it. Keep hearing it. Keep living by it. Keep praying it. The truth is what makes you free. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for who you are. I pray, God, this morning you would speak so clearly to each person here as you've spoken to me. Lord, let us be aware that the world is trying to make us a slave, even though we're your children. I pray, God, as your children come and ask for help today, maybe they're coming to ask for freedom from a certain bondage. Maybe they're coming to ask for protection or, Lord, just a recognition or wisdom to know how to lead their family out of it. Lord, no matter what it is, I pray you would grant it according to the desire of them to be able to be lights in this world for you, according, Lord, to their desire to be children of yours who do experience that peace and freedom. And I pray, God, if there's someone here that's lost today, they would see their need to accept the freedom that comes to them through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.